Well, Pastor Miles, thank you. I just thank the Lord that He opened up the door to come here. When we came from California back in June, I didn't start scheduling meetings until a few weeks after we got back, after we got approved with Macedonia. And the first meeting that I had was in the middle of October with Pastor Tim Butler. And I didn't have anything before that. And then I was just thinking, well, it's too late to call meetings for this October. So I just kind of wrote it all off and just assumed that I wasn't going to have any meetings. And God's given me 6 meetings that I didn't even ask for, that I didn't even call for. And this is one of them. And the way I take that is it's just God's blessing, because we feel like we've been blessed by being here. We have been blessed by being here. And if I started naming names of the people that we've met here and been blessed by, I would get in trouble for forgetting somebody. Pastor, thank you for your faithful service. I believe you've been here 23 years now, and thank you for being faithful to the Lord. And, thank the Lord for a godly pastor, amen. And I hope you don't take that for granted, and a man that's been faithful where God has called him. And please don't take it's easy to take that for granted, but please don't take that for granted. And you know what, Pastor, your graciousness filters down to your people, and I believe that the church has a gracious spirit because you have a gracious spirit, and that ultimately comes from the Lord. Amen. And it's just been a real blessing to be here. I want to introduce my family real quickly. Mom and Dad, would y'all stand up, please? This is my my dad, Jim Phillips, and my mom, Carmen. And they've just been what they've put up a lot with me. And it's true. And let's see. Nanny and Paw Paw, would y'all stand up, please? This is my grandfather, Jim Phillips Sr., and my grandmother, Jan Phillips, and they put up a lot with me, too. And Linda, why don't you go ahead and stand up one last time? And she's still putting up with a lot with me. And, after being married for a whole 2.5 years, I got really good at saying these words. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? And I've gotten really good at saying that. It's such a blessing to be here. I want to preach tonight on this subject: how to make the most of your dash. You guys get that? How to make the most of your dash. And if you have no idea what I'm talking about, we'll get into it. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this day. And God, I pray you please cleanse my wicked heart and forgive me where I failed you. And Lord, just please use me tonight. There's nothing that I have to offer tonight, Lord. I'm just a kid. I'm just a child, dear Lord. And God, I need you so desperately tonight. And I pray that you would use me in spite of myself, dear Father. God, in Jesus' name, amen. I was maybe a week and a half ago, I visited the gravesite of a friend of mine that I played baseball with. His dad was my baseball coach. Now, today, he and his dad are buried next to each other over in Youth, Georgia, not too far from Loganville. And I went up to, I had been meaning to, he died, Shane died back in, I think it was 2004. I think it was 2004, Shane, he was 20 years old, and he was killed in a car accident. And I got to go to his viewing, but I didn't get to go to his funeral. And all these years I've been away at California, I've always thought when I get enough time, I want to go back and see Shane's grave. And I went back and I looked down at his grave, and I noticed right there it had a verse or something, and there were a lot of interesting things on the headstone. And I noticed that he had his birth date, which was something in 1984, and then his death date was in 2004. And it made me think of something that I heard a preacher say while I was in Bible college, that of all the things on that headstone, the most important part isn't the birth date or the death date or any kind of verse you could put on there. It's that dash that's in between the birth date and the death date, because that dash represents our life, and it represents what I did with my life. And tonight, I want to just give you real quickly 3 necessities to make the most that we have to have in our life to make the most out of our dash, out of our life. Are you following me? to make the most out of our life. And I looked at that, and I asked, when I saw that and that thought came to my mind, I asked myself, what am I doing with the dash that God has given to me? And, you know, to be honest with you, somebody asked me today, they asked me a question, and I had to respond and basically admit that there was a time in my life after I graduated from high school that I wasn't even in church, and I was saved, and I wasn't even in church, and I wasted some time as an 18, 19, and 20-year-old kid until the Lord finally got a hold of my heart again. But I want to talk to you tonight about making the most of your dash. And the first one, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, in verses 18 through 20. And this passage is typically used to talk about missions, and you can, in its context, it's talking about worldwide missions. But tonight, I want to take these same principles that you would apply to missions and apply them to your life. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Three necessities we must have to make the most of our dash. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You know, the first necessity we must have in our lives, if we're going to make the most out of the dash that God has given to us, the first one is we must be filled with Christ's power. We must be filled with Christ's power. Look at verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. All power is given unto me. The power doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to Pastor Miles. It doesn't belong to a church or anything. All power belongs to the Lord. And if we try to live our lives apart from that power, we're going to fall flat on our face. Amen? I've done it. And I see a few things about being filled with Christ's power. Number one, we must live with Christ's power. We must live with Christ's power. Turn over to Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20. Ephesians 3:20. The Bible says, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the, what's that next word? The power that worketh in us. According to the power that worketh in us. We must live with Christ's power. Number two, not only must we live with Christ's power, we must love with Christ's power. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We must live with Christ's power. We must love with Christ's power. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22. Galatians 5, 22. The Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now notice that it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that we produce in our life. Now let me ask you a question to bring this into kind of a perspective here. My wife gave her testimony the other night, and the greatest thing that she saw God do in her life was to bring her from where she was and allow her to be in a home where the love of Christ was felt. Do y'all remember that testimony? That makes me ask a question. Is it possible for a lost person to love somebody? Is it? Pastor, is it? Yes, of course. I'm not going to come up here and say that lost people don't love their children. I've seen all sorts of lost people have a love for their children. But you know what? There's something in us that God gives us, and we're able to love. A person can love without being saved. But it's interesting that the Bible, right here, it says that, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, if love is something that I'm capable of by myself, then why would it have to be a fruit of the Spirit? I think this is the point. That there is a degree of love that can only come from God. And that's the love that this is talking about. Okay? I'm talking about when Jesus said, love your enemies. I'm talking about when Brother Stephen Benefield, the missionary that I'm going to be working with in Cambodia, was driving in his van, and this rich person behind him. In Cambodia, the rich people drive Land Cruisers and Lexuses. Everybody else drives, if you're lucky enough, if you're blessed enough to have a car, you have a car. But most people drive a moped. Have you seen that? And I mean, if you go to Phnom Penh, the first thing you notice is that when it comes to traffic, everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. Okay? There are no rules. Matter of fact, the first day we landed in Cambodia in 2008, and I'm kind of getting off track. This is just an illustration about the traffic there. We landed in the airport. This is my second trip there. We landed at the airport. There's a Dairy Queen at the airport. So the Benefield kids, they love to go to the airport. Candace, Deborah, Emma, Stephen, and Gabriella. It's a big treat to go to the airport. It only happens just once every few months, so they can have Dairy Queen. We had Dairy Queen. We got our luggage packed in the car, and we're driving to Brother Benefield's house from Pochentong Airport. And we're driving about as far as from me to the back wall right there. I was sitting in the passenger seat. Linda was sitting in the back with Mrs. Benefield and the children. And I notice a work truck driving towards me, a good-sized work truck. He was probably going about 25 miles an hour. From the opposite side of the road, the opposite shoulder, a teenage boy with a girl on the back of the motorcycle, neither one of them were wearing a helmet, they tried to jet out to go that way, and they had to pull out in front of that work truck that was coming this way. Does everybody have that in their mind? Everybody understand what I'm saying? It was a stupid move. I've never seen a human being get hit like that before. Nailed them. I mean, their bodies went limp. They went flying off. But it was like, welcome to Cambodia. The first thing I see is somebody get plastered by a work truck. And Brother Benefield was driving in his car one day. A rich person was on his tail, was trying to pass him. He couldn't pass him. They came down, long story short, this rich person passed Brother Benefield, slammed on the brakes. Brother Benefield couldn't back up, and he knew that something was, the guy got out of his car, and Brother Benefield, he told me this, he said, if the guy had a gun, my only option was to run over him. Cambodia is a volatile country. It's just kind of chaotic sometimes. Praise the Lord, the guy didn't have a gun. He came up to Brother Benefield, started cussing at him, and Brother Benefield just said, I'm sorry, I was just going to speed limit. I'm sorry. And the guy, this is the people that Brother Benefield's trying to reach, the man took his hand back and slapped him right across his face. Hard. Slapped him right across his face. Brother Benefield said he went home, and of course at first he was flustered, but he said God helped him to have a love for that person. And you know, I think about Elizabeth Elliot. I mean, remember the story of Jim Elliot? Jim Elliot in 1957 was martyred. He went down to reach the Aucca Indians down in Ecuador. And he went with Jim Elliott and Nate Saint and Roger Yadarian and some of these, and two other men. I can't remember their names. But they went down, and they finally made contact with this fierce Aucca tribe. And as soon as it looked like they were going to have a good contact, several of the Aucca men came out and threw spears right through all five of those men and killed them. And if you've read the book Through the Gates of Splendor, they have pictures of the bodies floating in the river there with the lance coming out of his side. And Elizabeth Elliot was Jim Elliot's wife. We named our daughter after Elizabeth Elliot. And Elizabeth Elliot, a couple of years later, went back down to those Aucca people. She went back down to the very ones that murdered her husband, and she led some of those very ones that killed her own husband to Christ. You know, we must live with Christ's power. If we're going to get the most out of this dash that God has given to us, by the way, we don't know when that dash is going to come to an end, do we? But if we're going to make the most out of it, number one, we must live with Christ's power. Number two, we must love with Christ's power. Number three, we must lead with Christ's power. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but if you would, look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We must lead with Christ's power. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 7. And of course, this passage, in its context, this is... The Holy Spirit of God is using the Apostle Paul to write an exhortation to Timothy. And Timothy's a future leader in the church. A future leader. He's a leader in the church. Just a young man. And this is what Paul said to him. This is what God said through Paul. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. And if Timothy was going to be a leader in the church that he was working at, he had to do it in God's power, in Christ's power. By the way, you know, this church, I'm sure Pastor Miles is looking for some leaders, for some husbands that would lead their families. By the way, you know, I've learned that as a husband, you know, the husbands always like to say, I'm the leader. Yeah. I'm the leader. See? I'm the leader. All right? But we like to lead, you know, make the big decisions. But do we like to lead in humility? Do we like to be the leader in humility? Well, we don't always want to lead in that area, do we? We don't always want to lead in asking for forgiveness, do we? We don't want to lead in that area. We'll lead in every other area, but when it comes to being humble, oh no, we don't want to lead in that area. And when it comes to other things, we don't want to lead in those areas. But God, we must lead with Christ's power. Now, the first point was we must be filled with Christ's power. Secondly, if you would go back to Matthew chapter 28, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Not only must we be filled with Christ's power, but we must follow Christ's plan. We must follow Christ's plan. Look at the plan. And when it comes down to the Great Commission and reaching the world with the gospel, there's no greater plan than the very plan that Christ gave Himself. And we saw that plan beautifully explained by Dr. Halsey this past week as far as the details in carrying that plan out. But the very basic of it is right here. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. It's not my idea. This is one of the verses that God used me to wake me up to this calling. It's not my idea. It wasn't a pastor's idea. This came from Jesus Christ Himself. And because He had the power, because He is all-powerful, and all power does belong to Him, He has the right to give this commission. And His last command should be our first priority. And it says right here, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." See, it's real simple. Go, win, baptize, disciple. Can we say that together? Go, win, baptize, disciple. That's the full, it's not just go, it's not just go and win. It's go, win, baptize, and then disciple. Teach them, okay? Now, this is the great, this plan right here, when it comes to the Great Commission, this is the greatest, this is the way that God, you know, God could write in the sky above Cambodia, "I died for your sins." But God didn't see fit to do that way. God saw fit to work in the lives of people. And I praise it. Man, you talk about living a life of fulfillment. Man, that I have the privilege. Man, I'm not up here sobbing. "Oh, we got to go to Cambodia. We got to leave our family. Pray for us, please. Pray for us." No, I'm not doing that. Man, praise the Lord. What an opportunity I have to take the dash that God gave me and to take it to somebody who doesn't know the love of Christ. And I can take them, for the first time, they can sense and feel the love of Christ. But according to God's plan, it only happens when people send and when people go. But you know what? Not just with the Great Commission, but in every area of our life, God's plan is the absolute best. I want to give you just a couple of quick things about this real quickly. Number one, Christ's plan remains superior. You know, it's better than anything you could ever imagine for yourself. You know, I traveled for West Coast Baptist College for a year. Well, no, I'm sorry. It seemed like a year. It was for 3 months. And then I traveled, and I was stuck in a van with three other girls. Oh, my word, all right? No, we had a great time. But I had a great time and everything. But my job was to recruit. But I probably turned more people away from West Coast than I did recruit them, because I always said, just do what God wants you to do. I don't know what God wants you to do. All I know is that God knows better than I do. And if God were to lead you to this college, then praise the Lord, you know. But Christ's plan remains superior. Number two, this is important, and I want to talk about this for a few minutes. Christ's plan requires sacrifice. You guys hear that? Christ's plan requires sacrifice. If you would, turn to a very familiar passage, Romans 12. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I'm sure you've read this, teenagers. I mean, I grew up in a youth group, and it seemed like every guest preacher that came through preached on, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God," and all that. Okay, and I heard that, and you know, how many, raise your hand, Buseys, you better raise your hand here. How many have grown up in church? I know the Buseys have, because I'll never forget that first day I came in here, and, you know, Noel, no offense, but I didn't even know that you were part of the family there. There's something different. You look different than your sisters for some reason. I don't know. Maybe you're a doctor or something. I don't know. It's a joke, okay? It's a joke, all right? All right? But I came up. You remember that? When I came up here and I started speaking to you in Khmer, and I scared you a little bit, and I saw you guys after I left. They were going, "What in the world was that guy?" And, but I walked up and I just started just cutting up with him, you know, just started talking to him, and so I introduced myself to him. Hey, I'm missionary to Cambodia. What's your name? Josie. What's your name? Ansley. What's your name? Noel. And the oldest one, I still can't remember her name. Shaughnessy, that's the one. Yeah, okay. Shaughnessy. And I said, oh, man, good to meet you guys. I thought they were all friends in the youth group, you know. And I said, how long have you gone to church here? My whole life. How long have you gone to church here? My entire life. How about you? My whole life. How about you? My whole life. I'm like, man, what are you guys, like sisters or something? Yes, we are sisters. We're sisters. I'm like, hey, what? You guys are sisters? Oh, okay, my bad. And I felt really stupid, to be honest with you. I felt like an idiot, you know. That's not new for me, though. But, you know what you got to be careful about for if you've grown up in church? You got to be careful about when a preacher comes in and preaches a passage that you've heard a thousand times, you say a thousand times, you can just get kind of callous to it. And in reality, there's still, you know, the Word of God is inexhaustible. And God showed me from this passage that it requires a sacrifice. Doing Christ's plan requires a sacrifice. It's something that is involved with the Christian life. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. Look at this. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is what I want us to see tonight out of this little passage right here. You know, Christ's plan requires a sacrifice. It remains superior and it requires a sacrifice. Now here it is. Notice the order of these verses. Notice the order of the verses. First of all, it says that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And that we're not to be conformed to this world. That comes first. Sacrifice comes first. We sacrifice. And then after we present our bodies a living sacrifice and we're not conformed to this world, then look what God reveals to us. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Man, doing Christ's plan before, you know, I used to wonder, man, how am I going to know what God wants, who He wants me to marry and what God wants me to do with the rest of my life? And if you're a young person in this room, you've ever asked this question, raise your hand. What does God want for my life? What does God want for my life? What does He want? Well, right here, according to this passage, the sacrifice comes first. Sacrifice comes first. Present your body a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to the image of this world. When you do that, when you sacrifice, man, and you know what? A lot of times the things we call a sacrifice don't turn out to be much of a sacrifice at all. It was nothing. Man, here's an illustration of this. When I was 20 years old, I had spent 1 year at Pensacola Christian College, and I loved it. Man, my best friend, Victor Huff, was down there. I made so many wonderful friends. Man, it was great. And then, for some reason, God wanted me to go all the way to California to go to Bible college. What? California? I had never been further west than Texas, okay? I didn't know one person in California. Not one single person. Not one. But I knew, I had a piece of my heart that God wanted me to go to West Coast Baptist College. That's what God wanted for me. And to be honest with you, I didn't have to struggle a lot with it. I mean, the thoughts were coming across like, what about your friends? What about Vic? Man, you guys were Daniel Barber was going to be your roommate. I mean, was going to be my roommate, you know? And all these things, these plans that I had was going to be great. Finished my years at Pensacola and just spend a lot of time with my best friends where I was comfortable and all of that. But I knew God wanted me to go to West Coast. And man, you know, I had to sacrifice some time with my friends. But you know what I gained? First came the sacrifice, the obedience, the willing to do whatever God wanted me to do, even if it meant stepping out of my comfort zone, going all the way to California. But you know what I gained from that? Man, God, He opened the door. He broke my heart for a country I'd never heard of. And He set my path on a journey that I never would have dreamed. It's more exciting than I ever would have dreamed. And He led me to a wife that's so wonderful that I know I don't deserve. And He's given me children. And He's given me friendships that I never would have had if I hadn't have gone. And I thank the Lord that I sacrificed, with a big quote, because it wasn't a sacrifice, that I sacrificed some things that I thought would have been good for me, and I followed the Lord. I followed God. And God's never let me down. I've let Him down. But don't you see it? It requires a sacrifice. Christ's plan requires a sacrifice. He demands it of us. Bishop Coyne, what in your life tonight are you holding on to that God said, it's not that it's wrong or anything, but God said, I want that right there. I want that. I want you to sacrifice that right there. But God, sacrifice. Sacrifice. And then, number three, not only does it remain superior and it requires a sacrifice, but praise the Lord, Christ's plan results in salvation. You know what? Because I pray, this is my prayer, that because of following Christ's plan, one day we'll go to Cambodia and people will be saved. Isn't that wonderful? People will be saved. I hope I can run into some more of those children like I described to you last week. And they can go from a life of abuse and sin and wickedness. And the sad part about that is they get pulled into that, and then they become twisted themselves, those kids. And the ones that live long enough to see their adulthood, boy, they're so hardened with sin. But man, what if by following Christ's plan we were able to go to that and it resulted in the salvation of people? I pray that my father-in-law will be saved. I pray my father-in-law will be saved. That'd be wonderful. I believe if my father-in-law were to get saved, then Linda's family it would open up a door there for Linda's family to get saved. And I pray to that end. So Christ's plan, it remains superior. It requires sacrifice. It results in salvation. So we've seen tonight, number one, we must be filled with Christ's power. Number two, we must follow Christ's plan. And number three, and finally tonight, we must be aware of Christ's presence. We must be aware of Christ's presence. Look back at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 20. The latter part of the verse. And lo, and I praise the Lord for this, I am with you always. Man. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. We must be aware of Christ's presence. You know what? Let me give you three quick things about Christ's presence. Number one, Christ's presence brings great confidence. Man, when I know that Christ, when I know that I'm walking with God and that I'm pleasing Christ and I've invited Christ into my life and I'm obeying Him and I'm living for Him, man, I live my life with a level of confidence, not in myself, for crying out loud. Man, I know myself too well. Man, I'm wicked. You know? It's not in myself. My confidence isn't in myself. It's in somebody greater than me. That it's in the one, the greatest one. It's in Christ. Look in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. It's not I that performs it. It's He that performs it. That He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Man, that brings me great confidence. I don't have to go to Cambodia in my own power. Cassidy, when you graduate, you don't have to worry about living in your own power. If you live in your own power, you are going to fall on your face. But if you will live with it and understand that if you are walking with Christ and you're living obedience to Him and you're aware of His presence and you're living in His presence, then you can be confident that He's going to lead you in the right direction. He's going to lead us in the right direction. Not only does it bring great confidence, but I love this right here. It brings great comfort. Christ's presence brings great comfort. Two men that I respect very much, I can't even say his name without crying. And I'm not an emotional person. I'm not up here trying to get a twist your arm and make you emotional. I can't hardly mention the name John Wilkerson without crying. I love him. He was my pastor for 2 years. He pastors a church 2,500 people. And for close to a year, he walked around with holes in the bottom of his dress shoes. He's the most giving person that I've ever met. I've seen in Long Beach, Long Beach is a rough area. I can't really get into it. Gangs, everything else. It's where we were living. It's an inner city church. We have every nationality known to God in that church, just about. We have a Korean ministry, a Cambodian ministry, a Filipino ministry. The Spanish ministry has 1,500 people. Isn't that incredible? And I've seen, we have a homeless ministry. We have sometimes up to 150 homeless people every other Sunday. It's called the Eagles Ministry that come to our church. They come and get food, not only physical food, but they get the gospel preached to them. We've seen many homeless people saved and their lives changed and back on track. I've seen homeless people that some Christians and some quote-unquote professional pastors wouldn't give these people the time of day. And I've seen John Wilkerson pull them aside. They stink. They haven't had showers in days and months. He pulls them aside, and I've listened to him. Hey, bud. He's a big man. He's 6'5". Hey, bud. What can I get for you? Well, I need $15 to get a bus ticket to go back. Okay. I've seen him do this. Give it to him. One of the most godly men that I know. That's why I love him so much. Now, another reason I love him is because I was a stupid kid when I was on a staff and I made some stupid mistakes. And he didn't rip my face off like a lot of people would. One of the things was I had a problem shaving every day. And I guess it's just because I wasn't used to having to shave every day because I'm a baby face. And it finally got to the point where I was having to shave every day and I'd forget. And I know a lot of pastors, hey, come here. Do you understand what it means to shave? Pastor Wilkerson would just bring me in. Hey, bud, do you need a razor? You okay? Go take care of it. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. He was just always very gracious to me, and he has my utmost respect. August 15th, 2008, I had just got back from Cambodia from the second trip. I went down to our men's prayer meeting. About 300 men gather every Saturday morning. And I was just happy to see everybody. I had been away for a month, and man, it was just good to see everybody again. I sat down, and our assistant pastor stood up with the Spanish pastor, which was odd. And he said, everybody's kind of fellowshipping, and he said, Michael Medulla, Manny Medulla, and Tyler Wilkerson. Tyler was Pastor Wilkerson's 17-year-old son, one of my students in the school, was going to be a senior. We're driving up to Northern California. They were in a car accident, and Tyler didn't make it. I said, what? What do you mean Tyler didn't make it? My pastor's son, Pastor Wilkerson had 8 children, and they were all girls. Let me see if I'm going to try to tell a joke here. One minute. Is that right? They were all girls except for one. Actually, he had 7 boys and 1 girl is what I'm trying to say. 7 boys and 1 girl. Tyler was the oldest, 17 years old. And when I heard, and I've never lost somebody close to me. My mom's dad was the closest, but we knew he was going to die. But I've never, you don't understand how much I love Pastor Wilkerson. I would do anything for that man. I'm serious. I would do anything for that man. And to see him hurt like that, to see your, do you guys love your pastor? To see your pastor hurt, a man that's so giving and so humble, a man that is so pure, and you think, God, why are you doing this to him? You know what? One of the most wonderful things I've ever seen in my life was at Tyler's funeral. Over 2,000 people came to Tyler's funeral. Just about every pastor in California came to that funeral. It felt more like a revival meeting, to be honest with you. And Pastor Wilkerson got up and he was supposed to sing a solo, and the song was, Even in the Valley, God is Good. Even in the Valley, God is Good. And he started singing the song, and he couldn't get through it. And Mrs. Wilkerson came up and stood by his side, grabbed his hand, and she started singing, and they finished the song as a duet. And man, you know what? I saw God's comfort, the presence of Christ, and the comfort that only He could bring. The other man that I love just as much as Pastor Wilkerson is the man that we're going to be working with in Cambodia, Stephen Benefield. Back in 2006, had just come back home from Cambodia, my first trip. Got back. 2 weeks later, I got a phone call from my friend. Hey, weren't you just with the Benefields? I spent the whole month with them. They had me as a part of their family. And I got to know Candace. I'll tell you what, it's so fun, Pastor, to go to the mission field and see a family serving Christ together. Candace, who at the time was 6, and then Deborah, who was 5, and Emma, who was 4, I think. I mean, they just went just right down the line. And then Faith, who was 2, and Stephen, who was just a little baby at the time. And man, you talk about a sweet family. Oh my goodness, I got to know them. I mean, ate supper with them. I mean, we just spent a lot of time together. And God knit my heart to Brother Benefield. I can't wait to see him again there in Cambodia. But got back, and I'll never forget leaving from the airport when I left Cambodia. I went up to Candace. I said, "Can you give me a hug? Bye." "You have cuties." "No, no." And then she would. And then Deborah followed suit. Deborah wouldn't touch me. They would just give me a handshake. And then Emma, she wouldn't touch me. You know, they were all laughing. They thought it was funny that I was trying to give them a hug. But then little Faith, she came running up, and she hugged my leg. And I told Brother Benefield, I said, "Hey, maybe I'll see you here maybe next year. If not, I will see you again. I don't know when it's going to be." We knew it was going to be a long time. And I had no idea that about 3 weeks later, I would be standing with Brother Stephen Benefield over the casket of his little 2-year-old daughter, Faith. She got sick the day after we left. 12 days later, the doctors misdiagnosed her. She died on the way to the doctor. They flew her little body back over here. And I'm standing here with Brother. He was standing right here next to my right side, and I was looking at her little body. And Brother Stephen Benefield, he was the last person to speak at that funeral. And he got up and he said, "I remember when Faith was born. And I remember we didn't have a name for her yet. And when she was born, the doctor brought her over and I held her for the first time and we named her Faith. And I realized at that time that I was holding on to Faith. And I remember when she would come up to me and she'd tug on my pant leg and she'd put her arms up and that meant she wanted me to hold her. I'd pick her up just as a little girl. And I realized, I would always think, I'm holding on to Faith. Then I remember when I was carrying her to the doctor, carrying her to get help for her, and she passed away, and I was holding her for the last time, and I thought, I'll never hold Faith again. But then he realized, no, I'm still holding on to Faith. Faith that God has a purpose, and God has a plan. You know what the common denominator is with those two men? The common denominator is that with both of their trials in their life that God brought into their life, that God allowed to happen, the common denominator was that their only source of comfort was Christ. And I love that little verse right there, that little part. "And lo, I am with you always." I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. I love it. And then lastly, not only does it bring confidence and it brings comfort, it is continual. He says, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. It's continual. God's given us a dash. It's kind of a morbid thought, but I'm a realist of sorts. And as I stood over Shane's grave that day, just a few days ago, 20-year-old young man died in a car accident. And that God brought that thought back to me. That the most important piece of information on that headstone was not the birth date, it wasn't the death date, it wasn't any kind of saying about his life. The most important marking on that headstone was the dash. Because that dash represents what I did between my birth date and my death date. And I want to make the most out of the dash that God's given to me. What are you doing with your dash tonight? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for your love and for your mercy. And God, I thank you that you came and you paid the price for my sins. And not for mine only, but for the sins of the whole world. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would help us to make a decision that we're going to do the most with the dash that you've given to us. Please help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen, Pastor Miles.